attention for our brother Glenn.
Well, thank you, Bill, and good evening, everyone. I do feel that I have been given a message to present this evening. And I'll just tell you right up front that it is a topic that can be difficult at times, not easy. And there's those sitting here that some of it may have some particular pertinence with some emotions that might be kind of difficult at times to address, but it's a circumstance that we regularly have to confront. And I was convinced of it this morning in our sacrament service when I heard some of the names and the needs that were put before us this morning that we lifted up in prayer. And so tonight, as we go through our topic, there's going to be at times maybe things are maybe a little bit different than you've thought, because I know I've heard some views presented over the years that are a little bit different than what I'm going to present to you tonight. But I'd ask that you wait till we get the full story and see how all the pieces put together, because they do all interrelate. For a text tonight, I'm going to use the 15th chapter of Luke. It is sort of the lost and found department of the Bible. Because in this chapter in Luke, the familiar stories of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost or the prodigal son. In the time I've been here, and there's certainly many that have been in the body of Christ longer than I, but even the short time that I have been here, I've seen and heard the concerns and had to deal with some of the situations of those that have fallen away, that once occupied space in here, they're no longer here. I've had the opportunity to rejoice with some that have returned. We pray for others that we hope someday will. And this morning, as we had a season of prayer, there were many names that were put forth that once occupied space here in these pews and for their concern and their spiritual well-being. And I believe the 15th chapter of Luke gives us guidance in that. And so tonight, that's what we're going to go through. We're going to look at the 15th chapter of Luke. And I hope as we consider this, we get some understanding and maybe a little bit of wisdom to direct us for in our prayerful approach for the concerns of those, how we rejoice for those that have returned, and maybe a little hope for some, perhaps, that a loved one, a family member, or one of those that you're concerned about. And a little direction of how we should approach it. And so I'm going to start in the 15th chapter of Luke, the very first verse. And it tells us, "Then drew near unto him," and this is referring to Christ, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Well, at this point here, by the time we get in the chronology in the 15th chapter of Luke, some time has passed in our Lord's ministry. He has been preaching, teaching. He's been healing individuals. He's performed some miracles. And word of this has spread. And so as he traveled, people that had heard of these things and desired to know more would come before the Lord. And that's what's happening here in this opening chapter, or the opening verse here, this 15th chapter. There's people drawing near, wanting to hear what this man has to say. And among those were those that the religious leaders of the time, the Pharisees, the scribes, looked down upon as being unrighteous, unclean, unworthy for many of the temple rites. And looking how this man calling himself Jesus, claiming to be the Son of God, would deal with these individuals. And so before the Lord has come this crowd with publicans, which were looked down upon. They were the tax collectors of the time, often corrupt. Not all, but had a reputation for being corrupt, despised by many. And then sinners, just a generic thing for people that were recognized for having done some, have not followed under the Mosaic law, have broken some commandments and not offered up the requirement for atonement for the sins. And so as this begins, we find that the Pharisees and the scribes are murmuring about the Lord that he's having anything to do with these individuals. Thinking that, you know, that they're somehow they're going to have to find their way back. They should have addressed these problems before they ever came to the Lord. If he's truly who he's saying he was. And so the Pharisees and the scribes are standing there feeling quite superior to these other individuals who are flocking to hear what the Lord has to say. And then here in the third verse it says, and he, again referring to Christ, he spake this parable unto them, saying. I want to stop there because many of you, if your Bibles have little headings here, probably in the next few verses are going to have this chapter broken up with little headings, something like this. First, the parable of the lost sheep. And then probably something about the parable of the lost coin. And then something about either the parable of the lost son or the parable of the prodigal son or something like that. They're going to have these next few verses broken up into these sections. And that's not correct. That gives us, right from the very beginning, if you rely upon that, that gives us a misunderstanding of what's happening right here. And if we don't understand that, it's easy to misapply this. Because this word here says, and he spake this parable unto them. In the King James Version of the Bible, and if you look up the original word in the Strong's for the original Greek word, it's singular. This is not a collection of three parables that Luke put together. This is one parable. And you have to look at it as the whole. They aren't separate instances. He spoke to them a parable, and this is all one. It says, you know, he spake this parable. So what's going to follow is one parable. It's not three separate ones. And it says, and he spake it to them. And that's the people who are gathered there before him. So he's speaking to everyone. The Pharisees and the scribes. He's speaking to the publicans and the sinners. He's speaking to the ones that appeared at the time to be, you know, filthy and unrighteous and unworthy to be there. And he's speaking to the ones that felt quite superior and privileged and feeling that they had every right to judge whether this man claiming to be the Lord really was or not. And so really this whole 15th chapter of Luke is really the parable of the lost and found. And it has a lot of applications. As we go through here, it's going to have an application in the how the Lord left his heavenly kingdom with his Father for something that was lost to recover it. It's going to apply how we, the body of Christ, have the same responsibilities. It's going to address those that have fallen away. It's going to address those that have fallen away, returned. It's going to address to those that are receiving those that come back. And I'm going to tell you right here at the beginning that I believe wholeheartedly that this is talking about members of the body. As we go through here, it's all talking about something that once was part and now lost. I don't believe this is talking about new conversions. And the overall scope, you can say the Lord came for all people in that, but when it applies to us, as we go through each of these, we're going to see that each of these instances, it's something that once was a part and has now been removed by some manner. And how we respond to it and how important that lost item is. And how important, no matter what their condition or circumstances, they are, how important their value is before God. And so as we continue here, in verse 4 it says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Over the years, I have heard this verse used in what I believe is kind of an inappropriate application. And if you'll stay with me until we finish, I think you'll see why. I've heard frequently This verse used to criticize efforts of the ministry or congregations or locals, say that we haven't put forth enough effort to recover some of our lost members. And I believe there's scripture is going to apply that, but I don't believe that's what this is talking about. And I believe when it's used without considering the whole rest of the 15th chapter, it's an incorrect application. Because I've heard it say that, you know, the 99 were left. They were abandoned. Not abandoned in a sense, but I mean, they were left to fend for themselves. So important was this lost one that the other 99 were left to be on their own. No matter what effort or whatever time or whatever resources it took to recover that one lost one. But I don't believe that's a proper application of these verses. Because we have to remember who is being spoken to here. First, this is being told to this gathering of Pharisees and scribes, these publicans and sinners. So the first step is the realization that these publicans have been criticizing the Lord for having anything to do with these ones that they deem to be unworthy. And he's made quite clear that's not the case, that they're all valuable. So first off, the Pharisees, the scribes, they need to realize that these other individuals are looking down upon are very important and valuable to God and worth effort to make be part of the body. In this case, in the Old Testament, we're talking about Israel. Today, we're talking the body of Christ. But also to understand that those that perhaps came feeling unworthy, they've been looked down upon society. You know, there probably wasn't a surprise to them that the Pharisees and the scribes spoke to them the way they did because they're probably used to that. They probably have been denied some of the access to some of the temple rites, and they've been looked down upon society. So it probably wasn't a surprise to them, but it probably was a surprise that this man named Jesus told them how valuable they were. That they were every bit as much valuable as the ones standing there claiming to have that right. But it starts all off, we're talking about what people are once part of the group. They were once part of the fold. This lost one once was part of the 100. They were together. When the Lord is talking here to the Pharisees and the scribes, he's talking to the Jewish people, those that are of the house of Israel. And these individuals, these publicans and sinners, were part of that body, but they've been outcast for various reasons. And today our application are those that are part of the body of Christ. And sheep, by nature, desire to be part of the flock. They aren't solitary creatures. They don't like to be by themselves. They want to be part of the flock. They want to be part of the group. But they're not necessarily particularly smart. It's why a shepherd has to lead and direct. I mean, they frequently get distracted and wander off. Left to their own, they'll see something that looks appealing, some patch of grass or something, some body of water or something that looks appealing, and they'll wander off, and all of a sudden they'll find themselves alone, and they'll start crying out because they can't find their way back. But they have a desire to return. Once the shepherd finds them, they allow the shepherd to bring them back into the fold. There's nothing in here that shows anything that when the shepherd found this lost sheep, that it put up a battle, that he had to tie it up and he had to drag it back, kicking and fighting. It wandered off looking for something and got lost. It was frightened and scared. I liken that to, you know, a member who follows some pursuit that leads them away. Could start innocent at once. Perhaps they change to a job and they have to work Sundays, or maybe they go off to go to college or some school, and because of that they're not meeting frequently, and slowly one thing leads to another. And next thing they know, they're just feeling lost. It's not necessarily really that they consciously had this desire. They feel that they're not part of the body they once were. But somehow something's distract them, let them off. It could be any number of things, you know, a pursuit after, you know, some wealth, the working extra hours. It can be trying to accomplish any number of things that, you know, it didn't look bad at the time. It looked appealing. They want, and next thing they know, they're just off here by themselves and feeling vulnerable and alone. And they can't find them like this lost sheep. They can't find them their way back. Perhaps, you know, they feel, you know, embarrassed. They know they've done things they shouldn't. They feel guilty. They think they wouldn't be welcomed back. But if the effort's made to recover them, they're receptive and they have that desire. They accept the effort that's put forth for them. And they're able to be brought back, like it says, the shepherd. And the shepherd put forth effort. So he put him upon his shoulders and carried him back. I don't believe that what this is saying, I believe this is a situation that these verses are applying to. And it's not saying that when we lose individuals that we neglect our locals, we neglect our families for however long, years, if whatever it takes. I don't believe this is what this is saying. This is addressing someone who has wandered off, drifted off, and become lost. But initial efforts to recover them are productive, and they're willing to come back. They have a desire to come. It takes effort. Correct some wrongs in their lives. Like I said, the shepherd carried them back to refresh them with the scriptures, to make them know they're welcome, to make them know that they want to be part of the fold. They want to be part of the body again. But bear in mind, this is not just one little section. This continues. This whole chapter is one parable. Because he continues here in the 8th verse. It says, another example, this continuing the story says, either what a woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Like the sheep, I believe this is talking about those that once were part of the body. There is part of Israel, today part of the body of Christ. Because this coin once was in possession of the woman. It was part of the other collection of coins. It belonged, it was a part of it, and suddenly it's not there. But this is different because unlike the sheep, the coin can't wander off on its own. Sometimes my house, and it seems like that with little kids, things disappear. It seems like they have legs. But, you know, coins, material things can't get lost on their own. It's lost because of the inattention of the woman. Well, however innocent it may be, you know, that forgot where she put it, or you put it in the bag and there's a hole and it fell off, or you put it in your pocket and it falls out and you don't realize. But it wasn't lost because of its own doing. It was lost because of inattention on the part of the woman. But like the sheep, we find that, I mean, a coin also can't put up much resistance. When it's found, it's easily returned back. I believe this is probably applies, if I had to put an example, to, you know, members that feel they don't quite fit in anywhere. I mean, it's normal when we have people together and stuff. There's little, you know, groups and people that you feel a little bit closer to and stuff. And some that if you're going to have, you feel a little more comfortable, you know, inviting over, and you tend to invite more than others. But I believe it applies to some that maybe sometimes become forgotten. Maybe they don't get invited to some things like others do. Maybe sometimes we don't think about them quite as much. And just all of a sudden one day we realize, you know, why haven't seen, you know, whoever for a while? You know, I wonder what's going on with them. They kind of slip away unnoticed. But they slipped away because of that inattention, that they didn't feel that they belong, whether it's right or wrong. Sometimes, you know, in our selfishness, you know, we think things are worse, we belong. But whether it's true or not, they feel that they, you know, they haven't fit, that, you know, they're not important, that no one cares. You know, I don't really fit into little groups here and there. But they want to. And when an effort's made to try to recover them, you know, that it's filling that void. And they have that realization that they are important and a desire to return. And so we have two examples here. But the story doesn't end there. It continues on. Here in the 11th verse, it says, and he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, these verses are frequently referred to, or this individual, the younger son, is frequently referred to as the prodigal son. Sometimes you don't think about it, it sounds like, you know, some noble title or something, because, you know, he gets, at the end we find he comes back and he's received well and stuff. But prodigal means one who spends money wastefully, you know, just extravagantly and without purpose, that, you know, waste money. That's what prodigal means. Someone unwise with their financial resources. Now, there's a striking difference between this individual and the two that we've just read about. This son is rebellious. He's arrogant. He believes things belong to him. He believes there's something better out there waiting for him than what's here, and he quite vocally says he does not want to be a part of it. And initially, fine, when he departs, there is no effort made to stop him. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not a responsibility. And this is part that may seem kind of harsh, but in this example, this is a rebellious individual, and there's no effort made to stop him from his departure. And I think sometimes when this criticism gets brought up, that individuals are comparing two different things. They're taking apart. They're taking the individual who fits more in this category, and they're trying to apply the lost sheep to it. And they're trying to say that, you know, the example in the lost sheep is that, you know, you, whatever the resources, you neglect everything else. You neglect the 99. You forget about the local. You forget about, you do everything you can to recover that. And they're trying to apply to sheep what really should be applied as the prodigal son. Again, you know, this is aimed at believers. This is his son. He was part of the family. This isn't some stranger from a foreign land. He was part of the family. He was the son. He had an inheritance. He had a claim to that property around there. Under Jewish law, he'd have less than the older son, but he had a claim. Perhaps that's part of the reason. Maybe, you know, we don't know exactly what led up to this, but he was in rebellion. He wanted his inheritance. And what we have to understand here is, in his arrogance, what he wanted wasn't his. It was his father's. When his father passed away, it'd be his inheritance. But at this particular point of time, it wasn't his. It was his father's. And probably more often than not, you know, we look at this, really, we fit in that role, because if we're honest, we're probably all guilty at some time or another of wanting some of God's substance, and they're not using it appropriately. Squandering heavenly gifts on worldly pursuits. In this particular example, I mean, this is a disgrace to his father and his family. In a Jewish tradition, I mean, this is a disgrace. He's leaving his father. He's taking his substance and he's leaving. I mean, it's a disgrace to the family. And probably frequently, you know, if we're honest, you know, we also have shamed our heavenly father. And taking things that he's offered to us and not use them as he's desired for us to do. But there's more to this. And so before I put all the pieces together, I want us to continue reading here, back here in the 14th verse. It says, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." Now, this is hard for us to really understand what an impact this was to these Jewish listeners that he was talking to, because swine were unclean. They're not to have any contact with them. They weren't to have, you know, they weren't supposed to get involved in relationships and business dealings with those outside of the house of Israel, the heathen, if you will. And so we have to assume the assumption here that if he's adjoining himself to this individual that's raising swines, first off, he's subservient to a heathen, a Gentile. And now, not only is he having contact with swine, he's in service to them. He's taking care of and tending to them. We don't know what happened. You know, so it's just a mighty famine, you know, a war or, you know, a drought or whatever. But suddenly money became very scarce and the ability to purchase. And all that he had was already gone. And some, as we find later on, some riotous living. And frequently, as we find, those that desire something greater than what God has given them, he finds that when times get difficult, none of these friends he had in his big heyday when he had his inheritance and he was living it up are there to help him. When times get difficult, it says, no man gave unto him. All of a sudden, he finds himself alone. To such a level, it says that, you know, he'd be willing to eat the food that the pigs were eating. There's no lower picture that the Lord could have painted of a human condition to this Jewish audience. The young Jewish man walking away from his family, squandering everything that was his inheritance, attaching himself to a Gentile in service, and then feeding swine. There's no lower picture. But the Lord continues, says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He's becoming repentant, which means a change. He's looking at things different than when he walked away. Now, as I said, it sounds harsh that, you know, when he left, that his father didn't pursue after him. But his father had set an example. And if you don't look at it close here, this is where the responsibility comes in. He realized that the servants in his father's house were being treated far better than he was as a servant to this individual he attached himself to. We can only presume here that, you know, his father treated everyone in his household fairly. He made sure that his servants were tended to. They were clothed, they had food, and that's why he's recognized, you know, I was the son, I squandered all that, but even the servants in my father's house are treated better than I as a servant here am being. And he's beginning to realize that he has left something good. And that was a requirement of his father, that he could see that example, that there's a difference. Because if his father wasn't treating his servants any better than the servants in the world, there had been no comparison there. But because a good example had been set, when things began to go contrary, this young man began to realize that what he had hoped and he thought would work out and didn't, that things truly were better where he left. And so it continued, it says, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran, and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now, although the father may not have followed him when he left, we need to point here that when he saw his son coming, he ran towards him. When he saw that there was a change, he didn't make his son come all the way back up to him and crawling and groveling. As soon as he perceived there was a change, he ran to his son to make sure that he knew that he was welcomed back. And the son starts off what he talked about. He said, you know, back there when he's talking to himself, he's saying, you know, I have sinned against heaven and his father, I'm no longer concerned to be no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of these hired servants. That's what he's thinking he's going to say. When he gets here, he starts off that. He goes, you know, I've sinned against, here in verse 21, I have sinned against heaven. And in the sight, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. That's what he started back here in verse 18. But before he can finish, his father cuts him off. And his father replies here in the 22nd verse. He says, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. He's recognizing part of the household again. He's given the robe. He's given the ring, the signal that he's part of the household, putting shoes upon his feet. He probably was coming back if he was in such sad shape that he was out there trying to eat the food of the swine. You know, he's probably dirty, without shoes, smelly, clothes torn. This is an individual in desperate need. But as it goes on, he says, now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, thy brother has come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was, this talking about the older son, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, and neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now this clearly is being aimed at the Pharisees and the scribes. But we have an application to us today. The Pharisees and scribes, you know, they are working in the fields. They were keeping the commandments. They were tending to the offerings and the sacrifices and everything in the temple. And they knew the Word of God. They were diligently working in the fields. But they didn't, like in this example, they didn't know the heart of their father. They were diligently working. That's what the young man, he's out there diligently working in the field. But he didn't understand the heart of his father. And that's what the Pharisees and scribes, you know, they know the commandments. They're taking care of all these things. But here's the Lord right here before him, and they don't understand his heart. They don't understand why these other individuals are so important to him. You know, we can fall in that same category. We can be so busy doing things, working in the field, you know, coming to church every day, singing in the choir, attending Sunday school, paying our tithes, and still not know the heart of our Lord and Savior. You know, it was the tradition there that they may have a large herd. I don't know how many it was. The indication was servants and everything and an inheritance that this father was well-to-do. I mean, he had a lot of resources. And they'd keep one calf, what's called fatted. There was one always ready for the sacrifice or some big occasion like this. And once it was consumed for whatever purpose, then they'd pick, they always had one ready. I mean, that was its purpose. And here came a son back who had repented. A desire to change his thing. That was the whole purpose of the offerings, you know, in the temple for the sin offerings. What more appropriate thing? And yet, this older son can't see that. Like the Pharisees and the scribes there, they can't see that the Lord Jesus is there to be that offering for the sins, for those that would change and turn and follow him. They're there gathering around him. You know, when the younger son comes in, the older son says, thy son. He doesn't say, you know, my brother. He says, you know, your son. Because he doesn't want to be associated with it. His heart isn't right. But there's still more in here. And we have to start putting these pieces together. You know, if you just kind of look at this on the surface, you know, what's this really telling us? Well, the prodigal son's telling us, you know, really, that you can go out and do anything you want as long as you make sure you repent before you die and get back, right? You know, I mean, you can do whatever you want as long as you make sure you get back before you die. Well, you know, there may be a degree of truth with that because we know that there's not only one sin that's not forgivable. But with that kind of thinking comes, you know, a misunderstanding that because he was returned, he wasn't restored. Everything was not restored to this young man. He had consequences. Consequences that our Lord wants us to avoid. That's why He gives us our directions and our commandments, that we can avoid a lot of those things. To those that don't heed it, He still has an avenue to try to recover, but He desires that we avoid those things. You know, when the younger son came back, he's recognized as being part of the household again, that he now belonged. He had the robe, the ring, the shoes put upon him. You know, he's now part of this household. But he's suffered a loss, and he's going to have consequences, because verse 31 tells us, this is the father talking to his older son now. He says, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." Everything that's left there now goes to the older son. He is not going to take a portion out of his older son's inheritance to replace what the younger one lost. The younger son has lost that. It's gone. It's not going to be replaced. He is not going to take from the faithful to replace what the younger has squandered. And so when this younger son returns, he's welcomed back in, but he still suffers the consequences. He's lost his inheritance. When his father passes away, he has nothing that's going to come to him. He's going to be at the mercy of the rest of his family, his older brother, whatever their relationship's going to be at that time. But we can see at this point it's strained. His actions have strained his relationship with his older brother, possibly costing the respect for a lot of the people around him, because he went off to a far country, and yet word of what he's doing has reached them because his older brother knew what he'd been doing. So he suffers consequences. That's what the Lord really wants us to avoid. He has a plan to recover those that still wander off, but he desires for us not to be like that. But equally, he doesn't want us to be like the Pharisees and the scribes, that we're so concerned about where we fit in this role that we can't be happy and rejoice over someone that maybe we think's not quite as diligent, not as faithful. Maybe he has a lot more problems, things that we have to deal with. There's a lot of lessons that can be learned here in this 15th chapter. I mean, and the most important one is that no matter what your circumstances, no matter how you may transgress, no matter how you get lost, no matter how you wander off, God wants you back. And there's you have to understand, though, that although the found are received back, they aren't necessarily always restored. The things when they return aren't necessarily the same as when they left, that there are consequences that follow. And that's consistent throughout scriptures. You know, we find that throughout there's individuals that have transgressed. They come back, they're received of God, but they have consequences. David, although he repented greatly, there are still consequences that came upon his household in Israel for his transgressions. But we also find that here the Pharisees and the scribes, and we as the body of Christ, we have to rejoice about those that return, because it is a wondrous event, a grand event. But we find that there are circumstances and conditions that dictate what our responsibility are to the lost. That's why there are different examples here. And to misapply them, sometimes we can take resources that we should be using elsewhere. We can generate a lot of frustration because we don't see things happening the way we should, and because we're not applying things properly. There's a lot of applications that this 15th chapter comes. It most certainly applies to the example of our Lord leaving the heavenly kingdom with His Father to come and recover all the lost of the world. It most certainly applies to the Pharisees at that time, believers today, that really aren't true in the fact that they really don't understand the Lord's heart. So consumed in doing the mechanics that things that don't quite fit in the picture frustrate them and cause hardship, hard feelings, divisions, contentions. Certainly the application is that all are valuable to God. And all should be valuable to us. And the reality is, when we stop and think about it, probably at some point in our time, in our lives, and probably will continue in the future, have fit in these different roles. At some time, we're someone that, you know, like the sheep, we saw something, it looked good, it drew us off for a time, and then all of a sudden we get there and we're looking around saying, this isn't where I want to be. This isn't going the way I thought it would be. But we still had a desire to fix things. Sometime or other, we've probably been like the coin that we feel, you know, that so-and-so, you know, doesn't really care for me. You know, I don't think, I'm not important. You know, things aren't, you know, whether I was there or not doesn't make any difference. At some point in time, we've probably all been like the prodigal son that we've had a desire or even prayed for or even received things from God's abundance in material things and then squandered on our own desires. Where it could have been used for far greater works. At some point, we fit in the role like the older son and having to deal with someone who perhaps have done horrible things. It's hard for us to forgive them, to just say, you know, oh, everything's wonderful, fine, and everything's back and restored. Sometimes you may be in the role where realizing this, you've come back and you say, well, you know, why aren't things always back the way they were? Well, that was not promised in Scripture. Frequently in our transgressions, we're restored to the body, but we carry the consequences of our wrongdoings. Any number of things I could list here. You know, I deal with individuals that, you know, that abuse their bodies through alcohol and drugs. And they get over it, but they'll have health problems the rest of their life because of it. Individuals that begin into financial obligations and things that lead them down a wrong path that for years, if ever, will they ever get to recover to where they could have been if they'd been more wise and prudent. Broken relationships and husband and wives and families and things that never are restored because of actions. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan to return you back to His kingdom for eternity. You know, there's a lot of applications out of this 15th chapter of Luke. And sometimes they're kind of difficult for us to look at, but they're things that we have had to, we currently are, and undoubtedly will have to deal with in the future. We have had members that have gone astray. We have those sitting here tonight that once were and have returned and we rejoice over it. We had prayers lifted up this morning for ones that we have lost, and we hope and have a desire that they'll come back. And then I'm sure in the future we'll deal with other circumstances. But it's important that when we figure out what to do and where our roles fit in here, anything, that we realize that this 15th chapter of Luke is one parable and one story. That there are different ways and different circumstances to deal with the situation. And if you start just picking and choosing, you think each is an individual parable, and you see, you look at it and say, well, this situation fits in the parable of the lost coin, this already, or this, or whatever. We go astray because this is not individual parables. This is one parable, one story, and one example. And it has to be taken as a whole. If we don't take it as a whole, and you don't consider all the options and all the responsibilities, it's easy to go astray. Because if you try to force it in one of the other categories, and it doesn't fit, there'll be dire consequences. 15th chapter of Luke applies to all of us. At some point in our lives, if not every day. And sometimes we are going to fit in different sections of it. Sometimes we're going to be in the receiving. Sometimes we're going to be the ones that are lost. Sometimes we're going to be in the coin, the sheep, and there are times the lost son. But this is the lost and found department of the Bible right here. That everyone is valuable. And whether which end you find yourself in, we have to always remember that. But not get frustrated when sometimes we think things don't fit because we're trying to apply a different section to it. Sometimes the situations require a lot of effort. Sometimes the situations that all we can do is, like that father, have set such a good example that when individuals are at their last straw and their wits' end, they remember something that was better. That there's not word one you can say or anything you can do till they've hit rock bottom. But if we haven't set that example, they don't have that memory to say, you know, like that young man says, well, even the lowest in my father's house, the servants, has it better than I do right here. Sometimes that may be all we can do, is to make sure we're that example, to know that individuals are always going to be welcome, and that they have a place, and that even if it appears to man to be the lowest of positions, it's still better than where they find themselves in the world. Out there slopping hogs. Because I work with and I encounter people all the time, they're just lost and hopeless. But they don't have a memory or an idea or a vision of anything better, and they just wallow there. But that's the importance of the story. I believe this parable isn't talking about those. There's other scriptures that would apply to that. This is talking about those that do have a knowledge. To whatever degree, I may not necessarily apply to people that have been baptized, but at least they've been here, they've experienced the things, they know the people, the faces, and they've felt the love of God here. Some circumstances require more, like each of these things say, but that is the minimum that we're required to do as far as the household of the body of Christ. Is to make sure that every individual, when they walk out that door, perhaps for the last time because someone's going to drag them away, they have a good memory of knowing there's something good in this pitiful society that we're surrounded with. It'll chew people up, spit them out. There's something in the back of their mind they remember, you know, there was someplace better. Well, I hope I've given you something that you can apply at some point in your life and made a little bit better understanding of this. I know there's individuals that are struggling right now with members of their family or loved ones that aren't here. And maybe this will help. That, you know, if you look at the 15th chapter of Luke as a whole thing, you don't try to find a little bit and piece and try to fit it in, but realize the whole big picture. Thank you.